Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us, we're fortunate, we're blessed to have Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, and we're awaiting Father's arrival. And if anybody does see Father pop up on the screen, if you'd be so kind to let me know, it would definitely help me out a lot. So as we wait for Father's arrival, and I'm sure he's going to open us in prayer, I'd like to perhaps begin us while we have time to start off with a supplication. And we're going to take that from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. We're going to take it from day 31, which is the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven, the soul, us, to the glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. Well, this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said, that will not substitute for Father's opening prayer, but that's a lovely supplication, reminding us of our Blessed Mother's role in the kingdom of the divine will. And I'm just been notified that Father Joseph is here. So I'm going to, again, I'll say, as they say in the ring, say about the bell. Let me just go through and find Father Joseph. Hey, folks joining today, thank you so much for making the time. And we also always thank Father for making the time for us each and every 2 weeks. Okay, I just saw Father. Okay, I'm going to ask Father to unmute himself. And once he does that, I'm going to in the video on Father, so you see Father, not me. Hey, Father, I've sent you a unmute request. If you're in position of the computer to receive that, and once Father unmutes himself, then I can pin the video on Father, and we can begin. Father, you should have received a little pop-up window that says request to unmute. If you'd be so kind to unmute yourself, that way I can pin the video on you so that we see you and not me. And we can begin. Perhaps Father's getting his peripherals ready and in order. Yeah, there's so many components to electronics, and especially when you live stream. And if one thing is not working properly, nothing works. Yes, I know that very well. Okay. So, Paul, if you can hear me, if you'd be so kind to unmute yourself. So that I can in the video, and that just basically means that we take all the pictures away, and except for the one, which in this case will be Father. Okay, well, while we're waiting for Father to unmute himself, okay. In that supplication, it's really, I think, very interesting when we mention to our Blessed Lady that it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me. And that reminds me also when our Blessed Lady and our Blessed Lord speak about secrets. And, you know, when we think about the word secret in our world, we think usually of nefarious reasons or or less than kind reasons, you know, you're holding back something. And our Blessed Lady is so gratuitous that she actually explains what she means by secret. And she does that again in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. She does it in meditation number one. And I'm reading from Father's Divine Will Prayer Book, that translation. And Our Lady states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So not only is it not nefarious, it's actually a humble compliment that she is giving us, conveying this information, vital information to us, because she believes that we're capable of understanding. That's incredible. "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." So that is the definition in which our Blessed Mother is using when she mentions that, that she's giving us secrets. Okay. Let's see. Father's here. Yes. Okay. Father, I'm pressing on the ask to unmute button, and I'm hoping you're getting that that message sent to you, because I need you to unmute so that I can pin you. And I'm using a wrestling term. You know, Father Joseph was a All-American wrestler. So maybe the word pin is bringing back some wrestling memories. And perhaps Father's gone back into a mindset of being on the mat. It's an incredibly difficult sport, wrestling. I mean, it's not like you have a team behind you where people are supporting you. It's you against he. And nobody to blame, nobody to look to help for. I mean, there's not much your coach can do from the sidelines. But yeah, Father Joseph was a All-American wrestler. Also a musician. Actually, I think I call it a professional musician. He played violin. He was also a medical student. And we know where the story ended. He's a priest. He's an exorcist priest. He was actually the chief assistant to Father Gabriel Amorth, the chief exorcist of Rome, who passed away. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago he passed away. So Father, I'm sure, has seen his fair share of the other side. Okay, so let me send Father a little bit of a note here. Maybe, or if anyone else would like to send Father a note, just say, "Hey, Father, are you having difficulty unmuting yourself?" So let me just, there we go. Okay, so Father's unmuted. I'm going to pin him. I'm going to take the promo off. And hi, Father. I heard something. I'm without camera, but so happy that you joined us.
Yes, I'm looking for my headset.
Okay, I figured it was something to do with peripherals.
Yes.
Well, yeah, it's just like me. Also, I think I have everything set up, and then I forget something very, very important.
Oh, and, no.
Okay, so camera's back. That's good. And we will just exercise the virtue of patience and take as long as you need. Of course, it's nothing less than an opportunity you're giving us, Father. So thank you for that. Chapel looks beautiful.
Looking for my headset and my eyeglasses.
Okay.
And my brain.
If I only had a brain. Well, maybe if you buy the eyeglasses first, it might make the second easier. Yeah, I have a habit of dropping them wherever I am. And unfortunately, I don't take the same route back as to where I went. So it happens to me all the time. I thought about having a leash, but I would just only trip myself up all day long. So So we just opened with a bit of a supplication, Father. I don't know if you heard it. Awaiting, of course, your opening prayer. I love it. It's the one, it's from day 31 in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. I'm looking at your translation, and it's the soul to the glorious queen. It's beautiful. I love the way Louisa ends it, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. I mean, that's an end. That's the end all.
Okay, I found them.
Oh, great, Father.
It's not the AirPods that I was hoping to find.
Okay.
I have to be hooked by this wire.
Well, your earphones, do they also contain your microphone, or is your microphone separate?
Hey, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you're coming in loud and clear, Father.
Okay, very good. Turn on PC here. How's everyone? How are you doing, Peter?
Oh, everything is well. Thanks be to God, Father. We're just so, so elated, so joyful. Really, seriously, I'm not being, to those Filipinos joining, I'm not being bola bola. I'm not being overly gratuitous. I'm just, we're really excited. And we're really always so, we feel so fortunate every 2 weeks that we have this opportunity. Because really, I don't know anywhere else besides your website where we get an opportunity to ask questions on the divine will. And have that degree of confidence in what we're receiving. So we really thank you, Father, again, with all due respect.
Oops. My pleasure. Just trying to get this thing to work.
Sure, sure. While you do that, I'll just ramble a little bit. I did send you a few questions that came in advance. Mm-hmm. I sent it to you via email. I think it was last evening.
Oh, okay. Yes.
And then also there was one that I neglected. How can I neglect her too? It's from Fidelma from Ireland. But what I did was I typed it into the chat. I'm not sure if you get in Zoom. I'm not sure if you get to see anything before you joined. I think they've been trying to change that. So if you do, it'll probably be the first thing there. It'll be it'll say a question from Ireland, Father. So if we can address that, that would be great. And while I have the microphone for a moment. While Father is going to be fielding the questions that are typed in, we want to try to perhaps make it easier for Father. So maybe we'll try to not place in comments and speak to each other in the general mailbox. If you want to do that, you can do it individually to a person. That way, otherwise, Father's got an additional filter he's got to go through to say, is it a question? Is it a statement? Is it a comment? So I just think that'll be easier for you, Father. But Father, we're waiting for your opening prayer, please.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. Always good to pray and to thank each other for praying with one another. Because where two or three are gathered, Christ comes.
And I also remember the advice you give us on many occasions, Father, that when we start to, if we're not already, enduring difficulties, to never disrupt our prayer life, to keep that as our foundation, as our fortitude to move forward. And that's so important, I think, to remember. I try to remember it often. So thank you for reminding us of that.
Yes, we can begin on that note if you wish.
Sure.
Louisa combated the devil at the will of God, much like the Son of God was combated and tested and tried in the desert for 40 days at the will of God the Spirit. Luke's gospel shares that. so Louisa, and so us. And God allows, more often than not, at the beginning of a person's spiritual journey, Satan's buffetings. And there is a purpose to this, and that is to, by means of their contrary, develop the Christian virtues. God wishes to develop the Christian virtues by means of their contrary. So if someone wants to grow in patience, the only way is by encountering an impatient situation. There's no other way for the virtues to grow. They only and always grow by two means: by means of their contrary, their opposing vice, or by their neighbor. Oftentimes our neighbors can be an occasion for us to grow in virtue. And this is also articulated in the writings of the saint of Italy, Catherine of Siena, in the work entitled Il Libro, which is translated into English as the Dialogue of Divine Providence. Well, Jesus makes this not only clear to Catherine of Siena, but to Louisa. In the first few years of her spiritual journey, God allowed her for 3 years to be harassed by Satan, and God prepared her for this. He says to her in volume one, I want to purify your soul from even the slightest blemish that might impede my love from flowing in you. I wish to test your fidelity, which can only be done by allowing you to undergo a trial. Know therefore that I will test you by allowing the demons to harass you. I shall grant the demons the freedom to torment and tempt you, test you, so that you in turn may combat the demons' vices with my opposing virtues. And in so doing, find yourself in possession of the very virtues that you thought you might lose. And after your soul has been purified, embellished, and enriched, it will appear as a king, a queen, who emerges from a fierce battle victorious, more glorious and filled with immense wealth. Now, Jesus adds this. This is how he prepares us, just like he prepared Louisa. It is true that your state will be marked by much sorrow, for the demons shall not cease to harass you day or night. Nevertheless, you are always to keep your gaze fixed on the designs I have over you, namely, of making an image of my image of you. Know that I will never allow the demons to tempt you beyond your strength. This is important. And then he adds, therefore, I exhort you to be steadfast in prayer. This is what we have to do. Never diminish our prayers when we are in trouble. Even if you must endure pains to the point of death, you are never to neglect your daily prayers. Never neglect your daily prayers. I want to place you blindly in the hands of your confessor without analyzing what he tells you. So this is what Jesus does to us on a lower scale than he did with Louisa. He allows oftentimes inconveniences, we call them crosses, setbacks, challenges, and even harassments to enable us to have the occasion to grow in God's virtues, which anchor us in the gift of living in the divine world. All right. So that's an intro. Should we jump into the questions?
Sure, Father. Do you want to take the ones that were submitted in advance, the email to you, if you have that available?
Sure.
That'd be great.
Yes, I do.
And you screen. Again, we want to try to keep the questions, if we could, everyone, to the divine will, okay. Of course, because we have this unique opportunity with Father Anuzzi.
Yes. Okay. Question number one that was submitted was, can you please help us better understand redoing our past acts? As we understand it, I don't know who we are, so I'm assuming that's a group that submitted this question. As we understand it, we can reenact, not redo, those acts which Jesus and our Blessed Mother did for all souls. Now, let me pause there. We can, that's true, we cannot redo what Jesus and Mary did. Why? Because they did it perfectly. We can only redo that which was done imperfectly or not at all. Since Jesus and Mary are the icon of perfection in the spiritual and Christian life, we cannot redo anything they did because they did it perfectly. When you redo something, it's only to improve it, okay? What we do, therefore, when we invite the divine will into our acts is we reenact. We don't redo. We reenact that which Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, the Trinity does, that which Mary did, and all the saints, the patriarchs, the prophets, etc., did in the past, but also that which has yet to be done in the future. And we can redo all the acts that were done imperfectly by others. But before we go there, let us not be too presumptuous. Let us start with ourselves. Before thinking of redoing the acts of the saints, what about doing your own acts? So we can go into the past and redo our juvenile, infant, even neonatal acts that were not done for the glory of God or with perfection. And the way in which we do it takes a little bit of explaining. It's found in Louisa's writings, the manner by which God asked her and showed her how to redo the acts of souls of the past. See, what happens is it's God in us redoing these acts, not us by our own strength. We, by the power of God, are able to go into the past and future and redo all those acts, including our own, that were done imperfectly or not at all. So the question is, it continues, the divine version of our lives are to be reenacted. Okay, let me again clarify what I said before. Nowhere in Louisa's writings, nowhere is this expression found, divine version. Something that's somebody made up, okay? I'm sure it's meant in a good way, but I just want to clarify that because as a theologian, you don't use expressions that Louisa doesn't use without emphatically stating that, okay? Like if I was to make up a word and say plan A, plan B, plan C. Like the plan A is before sin, the plan B is the present situation, and the plan C is the restoration of the plan A. Now you say, where do you find plan A, B, and C in Louisa's writings? You don't. I made it up. But that's what you're talking about with this expression, divine version. It's not found in Louisa's writings. So the question continues, if that understanding is correct, we can also, in the divine will, make reparation, that is redo, our own past acts and those of all of our brothers and sisters of the past, present, future. That's correct. And so here's the question. What is the utility of this redoing or the acts of our own and those of our brothers and sisters in addition to reenacting the acts of our Lord and our Blessed Mother? What is the utility? Well, the utility is, number one, the greater glory of God, the increased accidental glory of all creation. That depends upon our redoing their acts. Number two, of course, it increases our own glory for all eternity in heaven. It also increases the unity, the harmony that God placed in creation that depends upon our acts and the redoing thereof. And the list goes on, but I'll refer you to a few volumes of Louisa here in this regard. Let's start with Jesus and Mary, right? Redoing our acts. In volume 7, January 29th, 1919, Jesus reveals that Jesus reveals to Louisa how his divine will, this is in quotes, his divine will cooperated with his human will, and everything remained linked within him. He redid everything, and each thought of every soul was redone by him and sealed with his divine will. Okay, so we know that from volume 7. Also in volume 11, March 8th, 1912, Jesus tells Louisa, the redoing of man's interior cost me very much. Let me repeat that. The redoing of man's interior cost me very much. It is enough to say that it took me as long as 30 years to redo man's interior. When he says man's interior, he doesn't mean one man. He means all mankind. My thoughts, my heartbeats, my breaths, my desires were always intent on keeping a pace with every one of man's thoughts, heartbeats, breaths, and desires to make reparation, to offer satisfaction, and to sanctify them. Okay? I'll go into detail of how exactly Jesus did this. That's found in, I believe, volume 11. But continuing on this reordering of Jesus, with respect to the acts of all mankind, let's go to also to volume 14, October 19th, 1922. Jesus reveals, "My daughter, my humanity lived as though in the center of the eternal sun," keyword sun, that refers to light, uncreated light. "My humanity lived as though in the center of the eternal sun of my divine love. And as it descended," that is his humanity, "as it descended," became incarnate, "it ascended again into its center, into one single act, carrying all the human acts within itself, to redo and reorder them according to the will of my Father." So Jesus' soul was bilocated. He first descended from heaven to earth to be incarnate in the womb of Mary. Once he was incarnate, this bilocation of his human soul took place. Just like in the Virgin Mary book, days 1 through 6, she speaks about how her soul in the womb of Anne was going up to the abode of the Trinity. While she was in Anne's womb physically, her soul was bilocated, glorifying God in the presence of the Trinity. And God was overflowing Mary with waves of grace, and she was exchanging these waves of grace. Jesus did the same thing. And in so doing, he was bringing before the Father all the acts of mankind redone perfectly. How did he do it? He was assimilating, that's the key word. He uses this word, assimilating, all of his thoughts, words, actions, intentions, desires, sorrows and joys, sufferings, with those of all mankind, of all human generations. And not just man, the angels, other rational beings throughout the galaxies, even irrational creatures. He was assimilating himself with all creation. And because he was divine in his divine nature, in his divine person, assuming a human nature, not a human person, this connection, this contact of the divine, which is eternal, with the human, which is finite, grafted to the human, which is finite, an eternal quality, making the human acts not only eternal in their extension, but divine in their activity and perfect in the manner in which they act, in their mode of action. So Christ, by assimilating, his hammering the nails with Saint Joseph, his sweeping the floor, his obeying his mother, even obeying Saint Joseph as a child, and obeying the Mosaic law as a Jew, and its requirements. As he was doing all these things, he was calling to mind with his intention. That's the key, the intention. All the acts of all humans, past, present, future. Now you may say, chronologically, it's impossible for a human being to perfect all the acts of all humans, which are in the billions, which are in the gazillions of trillions, in one lifetime of 30 years. It's impossible. That means you have to redo the acts of every human being that lived longer than 30 years, like Abraham or Methuselah or Noah, right? He only lived 30 years. They lived hundreds of years. How could he redo all of their acts? It's not a quantitative redoing. It's a qualitative. The quality is here in the intention. The quantity is physically in the acts you're doing in your body. And this is why people are often misinterpret Louisa's writings when asking the question without having a sufficient answer, satisfactory answer. How could Jesus redo me driving the car when he never drove a car? How can Jesus redo me taking a plane when he never took a plane? It's not the quantity of acts, it's the quality. So Jesus, by doing motions in his hands and his feet, was calling to mind all the motions of your body, even in the plane or in the car or working on the computer, things that he did not do. It's not the external action that he was so much redoing as the internal reaction. You see, that's why he said in volume in volume 11, March 8th, 1912, "The redoing of man's interior cost me very much. It took me as long as 30 years. See, this is interior. And this includes everything you do. So Christ doesn't have to externally do what you did to redo your acts. It's the internal activity he's redoing, which is the intention behind being on the plane or what you're doing in the plane with your intellect, with your memory, with your will. These are all interior activities. And that's how we redo it. And then Jesus adds on October
1922, Volume 14. As my humanity descended, it also ascended into the center of the divine will, into one single act, carrying all the human acts within itself to redo and reorder them according to the will of the Father. All this happens in the soul who lives in the center of my will. See, now he tells us the same thing happens to you. You can redo acts as well. He says, now all this happens in the soul who lives in the center of my will. The soul embraces everyone and no one escapes it. It acts for all and omits nothing. Together with me, see, it's the operation of God in us, redoing the acts of souls of the past, present, future. Together with me, this soul diffuses itself to the right and to the left, in front and in the back. What does this mean, right and left? He's not talking about the earth having four ends, like a flat plane, no. By the way, people of the flat earth theory, they haven't read Louise's writings or the scriptures because it debunks the flat earth theory. The earth is a sphere, it says it in the Psalms. It's a sphere, that's a circle. And Jesus also refers to it as a globe in Louise's writings. Anyway, when he says right, left, front, center, he's not talking about north, south, east, and west, as if the earth had four corners, but he's talking about everywhere. That's an Apulian dialectic expression, meaning it goes outside of you. And this light, eternal, uncreated light, that comes from God who's within you, that was manifest in Jesus' transfiguration and the crib in Bethlehem, and in Adam and Eve's bodies that were enveloped in light, escapes your interior, so to speak. It overflows from your interior, impacting souls all throughout the cosmos. But we don't see visibly this light, no more than we saw it in Jesus when he was on earth, or the disciples saw it when he was on earth, unless he wanted to reveal it, which is only twice, as far as I recall now. And he adds, together with me, the soul diffuses itself to the right, left, front, and back, but in a simple and natural way. And as it operates in my will, the soul accomplishes by the power of my will the round of all centuries. It raises its act above all human acts in a divine manner. Also, there are other references to how this divine redoing of acts occurs. And these passages are also found in Volume 16. February 8th, 1924. Jesus says, this is Louisa writing. I was fusing my entire being in God's holy divine will, in which there is neither past nor future, but in which everything is present. And in so doing, as the least of all, I intended to place myself before all human generations, even before Adam and Eve were created, so that before they would sin, I might prepare ahead of them the act of reparation to the divine majesty. So this is Louisa redoing and even preparing Adam for repentance, and Eve as well. We often forget Eve, you know, it's like, what's the deal? She adds, in being the least, I'm able to approach the divine majesty to plead with him and to do my little acts in his will, to overshadow all men's acts with his divine will, and bind the human will that had withdrawn itself to the divine will, thus making them one. Okay. Now, while I was acting in this way, my beloved Jesus came out from within me. See, the power of God's doing these acts in her, from within her, generating a light. From within her, overflows out of her, that impacts all generations. She says, my beloved Jesus came out from within me, and taking my hand, he said, my little daughter, in my will, the little ones must precede all others, even within my womb. The soul must plead, make reparation, and unify our will, not only with its own will, but with that of all other creatures. Let me repeat that. You must. He doesn't say you should. I encourage you. He says you must. That's a commandment. The soul must plead, make reparation, and unify our divine will, not only with its own will, but with that of all other creatures. So you must unite your will with the will of other creatures. And it must remain so close and united to us, the Trinity, that it may receive all the reflections of the divinity in order I'm just looking at the Italian here to make sure I cast the sentence properly. In order to assimilate them within itself. Before I use the word assimilate, assimilare in Italian, that's the key word. The soul must remain so close with the Trinity, as well as with all the souls of the past, present, future, by uniting it with them, that it may receive all the reflections of the divinity to assimilate them within itself. It must have a thought to substitute for the thought of all. It must have a word, an act, a step, a loving desire to substitute for those of all and on behalf of all. That is found again in volume 16, February 8, 1924. And this continues in other volumes as well, as I mentioned. I won't quote them. I'll just give you the passages. Volume 12, January 29, 1919. Same volume 12, February 13th, 1919. And that's about it for now. The second question, how does a lay person discern who is giving the correct interpretation of the Book of Heaven? Peter put out a letter I had shared with him in response to a question he received from someone, I think they were from the Philippines, I'm not sure. And that letter, Peter can tell you the date in which he mailed it out. If you don't have it, he could send it to you, provides this answer to this question. How does a layperson discern, question again, as I go back there, how does a layperson discern who is giving the correct interpretation of Louise's writings, the Book of Heaven? Oops, it says my, hang on, it says I have a low battery. Yeah, one second, okay. Let me see.
Okay, I'll be right while you're doing that, Father. Okay, and
you can take over. Tell them about.
I'll just tell them I'm going to forward out that letter that you mentioned. Okay. Now that I have your permission, that we've been through this a couple times with Father, but yeah, we had the letter, and I just have to remind myself. I'll make a big note here because I have a tendency to forget what I say I'm going to do. Apologize for that in advance, but the letter from Father is. Okay, yeah. I don't think that was that long ago either. I think that was within the year. I think that was the perhaps the most recent sort of quasi-crisis we had. But another thing also I want to mention that, if you're doing some homework on, let's say, something specific like Acts, if you take Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation and utilize the general index in the back, like, for example, if I just look under Acts, there must be 40, maybe 50, maybe 60 entries into Acts, different type of Acts, carry God's creative power, constitute God's greatest glory, all different types of inroads into that Act. So use the general index in the back of the dissertation. Very, very helpful. Just a lot of fly.
Okay, I plugged in the extension, but as a result of that, I have to remove the headphones. So if you give me 1 second.
Sure, Father.
I'm going to look for the AirPods.
Again, you're giving us another opportunity to exercise patience. Thank you so much for the opportunity. So nothing's an obstacle anymore. Okay. Well, we may have to give Father one of those backup battery inverters or something. I'm just so used to keeping it plugged in all the time. I think you get better connectivity too if you keep your system plugged in all the time. It's never wearing down on power. You know, Father, it may be a good habit to, I think you get better connectivity. Not that we're lacking in connectivity, but when everything's powered constantly, like always plugged in, I think you get a stronger communication, I think.
Oh, wonderful. So it's good?
Oh, it's good. Yeah, it's okay. It doesn't hurt the battery like some devices. If you keep plugged in all the time, it may destroy the battery. No, not in this case.
Yes, very good point.
Okay. No, I'm clearly no expert on batteries nor on PCs, as if you didn't know that already. And I think we're looking at Father's Chapel post Mass. That would be my assumption.
That's a mystery. AirPods went.
Okay.
Are those the earbuds you have to charge, Father? Do Correct. They have to be charged? Okay.
Yes, those are the ones that I have to charge, yeah. Well, I'm not fighting them, so what I'll do is I'll still use the earphones.
Okay. Well, if you don't hear me, you're not missing much, as long as we can hear you.
Yeah, I'll have to search for them another time. So in answer to the question, how does a layperson discern whether or not, or who is giving the correct interpretation of Luis's writings? The answer is found in that letter. And basically the letter reveals how the church authorizes people to teach Luis's doctrines. There is a system involved, okay? And I'm gonna have to unplug this just for a second, put the earphones in. And the system is that the church issues what's called a mandatum. Mandatum, that means being sent. Mandare, to send out. And this is given only to certain individuals to teach theology, which includes the writings of Luisa, okay? Theology means whatever you teach, you won't lead the person astray because you're following the unchanging doctrines revealed in sacred scripture, tradition, and magisterial teaching. These are the three founts of revelation. Sacred scripture is the normative fount of revelation. Tradition is like the oral and the post apostolic and biblical continuation of sacred scripture's teachings found in the writings of the church fathers, the church doctors, magisterial declarations, right? And then the magisterium provides us today, in today's context, with a teaching that is consistent with scripture and tradition, written oral traditions. And it is also in tradition written testimonies, not just oral, like I mentioned, the writings of the fathers and doctors and church teachers. But the reason we need magisterium is because it applies to today's new changes in technology, in bioethics, teachings that are rooted, grounded in scripture, like in vitro fertilization, artificial birth control, therapeutic means of abortion, euthanasia, colonization, all these things that the Bible doesn't speak about specifically. It does speak specifically about abortion being evil. Same thing with non-conjugal sexual relations, right? But the magisterium is important. Now, a theologian is trained in those three founts. He should be, right? So he has to go through a test. And this is where you find the pontifical universities of extreme importance. The pontifical universities are accredited under Rome, the Pope. The Holy See authorizes, accredits these pontifical universities. Not every Catholic university is pontifical, but the pontifical ones, they give this mandatum to a person who has been qualified and formally approved to teach theology to the masses. And these come in the form of either a doctoral dissertation is the highest. And it has to be approved by the faculty of pontifical university professors. Now, when a bishop sends someone out to preach, any priest, he has to take the authority upon himself that this, when he says that this priest is presentable to teach good theology. Remember, theology includes Luis's writings. They may not be very conversant in all of Luis's writings, but as long as they're teaching a sound Christian doctrine, that's the important thing. They won't lead you astray. But when it comes to articulations of Luisa, like that the church has not formally pronounced upon, for example, how the divine will is a new gift that has been reserved for these end times that brings with it the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever, you won't find this specifically in scripture or tradition. You find it in Luisa's writings. And Luisa's writings, therefore, are of extreme importance. I just got another notification, the low battery. I'm going to be okay, though. They're of extreme importance because they are the greatest articulations, explications we can find in the history of the church on this new outpouring of the Holy Spirit by means of the gift of living in the divine will.
It's very important. So that's how you can discern. How the simple answer, ask them what are their credentials. That's it. This is how a layperson can discern that they're being taught the right interpretations of Luisa's doctrines. What are their credentials? Now, of course, since Luisa wrote in Italian, they would have to have some knowledge of Italian. It just makes sense. It's like me asking you to interpret the Bible for me if you and you don't know any Greek. I'm not going to trust you because you can misinterpret a badly translated word from Greek into English without even knowing the original Greek. So if you want a scriptural scholar, he has to know Greek. He has to know Hebrew because that's the original language of the writer. Same with Luisa's writings. If you really want the best interpreter, they have to know her language. They have to know the original. But it's not essential, but it's important because if you want to know everything that she intended to say, those credentials have to be present.
Thank you.
You're welcome. The next question is there suffering in the divine will? I would think yes, Mary and Luisa suffered. When is suffering obsolete? The answer is in heaven. That's the only time suffering is obsolete. On earth, there will always be suffering. Now, there's a distinction between pain, suffering, and sorrow. And Luisa makes these distinctions in the Hours of the Passion. Jesus implored more pains and sufferings, but he didn't implore more sorrows. Because sorrow has its limits, and human limits. Even Jesus' human nature had limits. For example, when Jesus was in the garden, he said, remove this chalice from me. So he was saying, this is too much. What was this chalice? But then he said, not my will, but yours be done. It was the knowledge of souls being lost for all eternity. So Jesus was given a vision in the Garden of Eden. A little gnat here, rest in peace. So Jesus was given a little vision in the Garden of Eden by the angel trying to discourage him. The bad angel visited him, then the good angel visited him. And the bad angel showed him all the souls that would be lost. And he said, what is the use of all my sufferings if so much as one soul is going to be lost? But yet I will do what the Father wishes. This is in his human nature. He was filled to the brim with sorrow, knowing that souls, millions perhaps, would be lost. And then the good angel, consoling angel, came and then showed him all the souls that would be saved to strengthen him in going forward with this martyrdom of his. So suffering only ends in heaven, and suffering, as opposed to sorrow, in contradistinction to pain and sorrow, is the physical. Suffering is when you pierce your hand with something like a thorn, splinter, ouch. That's suffering. Pain is a combination of the two, the interior sorrow and the external suffering. And then sorrow is purely interior, immaterial. Now, it's true that Luisa does interject different meanings to pain and sorrow. Sometimes she refers suffering, pain and suffering. Sometimes to her, pain is physical. Sometimes suffering is physical. So she makes them synonymous sometimes. But reviewing all of the usages of suffering, pain, and sorrow, there is a distinction. Okay. The fourth question, could you clarify Saint Hannibal de Francia? He died in 1927, Luisa in 1947. It's crystal clear that Luisa was the first soul born in original sin to enter heaven. No, it's not crystal clear. There's nowhere in Luisa's writings that this is true. Nowhere does Jesus tell Luisa, you are the first soul to enter heaven conceived in sin. He never says that. And I wish that you would share with me where it is crystal clear, because it's not found in Luisa's writings. The second question is, does that mean that Saint Hannibal de Francia, who did not live in the divine will, because Luisa was the first conceived in sin to enter heaven? Again, Jesus never tells Luisa that she is the first soul to enter heaven conceived in sin. He does not. He tells her she is the first creature, soul, conceived in sin to live in the divine will on earth. He doesn't say to enter heaven. What is revealed in Luisa's writings is that the Virgin Mary was the first human being after the fall of Adam and Eve to enter heaven, living the divine will on earth. He does tell her that. And therefore, he says the feast for Mary is the Feast of the Assumption, when she was assumed body and soul to heaven. He doesn't say it's your feast and my feast. And this is what people oftentimes confuse. When August 15th comes around, I get emails. It's the Feast of the Divine Will. Like, where does it say that? It says it when Mary says it, in when she was assumed into heaven. I said, read carefully what she says. She said, in heaven, this is the first feast of the divine will in her. He doesn't say in us. But I understand that you're associating it with all of us because Mary was the first one to enter heaven living in the divine will. But this was her feast. Okay? Certainly, because she was the first creature to enter heaven living in the divine will, though conceived without sin, she had an impact on all of us on earth from where she came. So we participate through her in, we can say, this feast day. But in the writings, it doesn't say this is a universal feast for the church. You know, you may imply that. But nowhere does it say that Louisa was the first creature conceived in sin to enter heaven, which means that St. Hannibal very well could have, and I believe did, live in the divine will and enter heaven before her in the divine will. And it wasn't just Hannibal, it was other creatures too. There were other saints that lived in the divine will that entered heaven beside Hannibal, right? And I gave a talk on this actually on Radio Maria yesterday. List all their names. One of them was the mystic from Mexico, Conchita de Armida. She died before Louisa, having lived in the divine will, right? And there are other saints as well that, having received the gift after Louisa, died before Louisa and went to heaven. Now, I'll show you why I think Hannibal lived in the divine will before he died, and therefore was entered heaven in the divine will, conceived in sin. I refer you to volume 22, June 17th, 1927. Now, this is when Hannibal is in heaven. He appears to Louisa on earth. And this is what he says. Well, I'll start with what Louisa says. I found myself outside of myself. And while looking for my sweet Jesus, I encountered Father Di Francia. Now, this is 1927, the year in which Hannibal died, just a few weeks after he died, right? Which suggests, I want to find the exact day he died here, St. Hannibal. Let's see if I can pull it up real quick from my dissertation. He died on June 1st, 1927, and this revelation was exactly 16 days later, after his death, he appears to Louisa, just over 2 weeks after he dies. And she sees Father Hannibal, and she says, he was all cheerful, and he told me, this is Hannibal speaking, do you know, Louisa, how many beautiful surprises I found here in heaven? I did not think it would be so when I was on earth, though I thought I had done good by publishing the Hours of the Passion, but the surprises I found are marvelous here, enchanting, of a rarity never before seen. All the words regarding the Hours of the Passion of our Lord changed into light. Remember the light that emanated around Adam and Eve's body that came from within them because it was the divinity within them doing their actions? This is what Hannibal's experiencing now, 2 weeks after he passes away. I think he went straight to heaven, by the way, because in his memoirs, he speaks of, he had the mystical marriage. The Virgin Mary appeared to him while he was on his deathbed. Many people don't know this. She appeared as a little girl right before he died on his deathbed, and she espoused him right then and there. He talks about this in his memoirs. And then with the divinity, she espoused him, and she was present for that. So he adds, all of these lights braided together and grew more and more as creatures do the Hours of the Passion. So as they do these hours on earth, so many more lights are added to the existing lights I experience. So he had published the Hours of the Passion, and in heaven he's reaping the rewards still every time we do the hours. His lights increase and multiply in him. And those lights represent his degrees of glory and bliss. And he adds, but what surprised me the most were the few sayings published about the divine will. Each saying changed into a sun. And these suns, investing all the lights with their rays, form such a surprise of beauty that one remains enraptured and enchanted. You cannot imagine how surprised I was at seeing myself in heaven in the midst of these lights and these suns. See the difference? Lights and suns. How content I am. And I thanked our highest good Jesus for having given me the occasion and grace to make this publication. You too, Louisa, thank him on my behalf. And then Louisa says, I remained amazed at hearing what Hannibal said. And therefore, Jesus told me, if the soul who operates in the divine on earth places the intention of giving special glory to those who live in the heavenly homeland, the blessed hear themselves being called from heaven by the soul on earth. In the unity of my will, by the soul who wants the delight to delight them and glorify them more. The souls in heaven look at the soul on earth with so much love and pleasure as to extend their protection, all special, upon the soul. So if you want protection in these end times from calamities, unite yourselves with the souls in heaven to increase their accidental glory. This is what Louisa did with St. Aloysius de Gonzaga when she united her first her Holy Communion and all of her acts throughout the day for the increased glory of Aloysius in heaven. And this is what we can do with St. Hannibal and with the Virgin Mary and with even other saints. We can increase their accidental glory on earth by uniting our acts with the divine will, by uniting our words with the hours of the Passion and so forth. So the fact that Hannibal was already in heaven, filled with all these lights, suggests that he was in the divine will on earth. And also, Jesus refers to Hannibal while on earth as the first apostle of the divine will. On November 6, 1926, Jesus tells Louisa, do you think that the coming of Father Hannibal to help you, who shows so much interest in these writings and who has taken to heart the publication of what regards my will, came by chance? Well, says, I have how much left? Came by 5%. He says, of course not. I dispose this myself. It was a providential act of the supreme will that wants Hannibal as the first apostle of the divine fiat and the first proclaimer of it. Okay, so I'm 110% convinced that St. Hannibal lived in the divine will on earth and he went to heaven. Whether he was the first to enter heaven conceived in sin, we don't know. Because there were souls that lived in this gift, I believe, that I speak about in my work, The Splendor of Creation, and in my doctoral dissertation, that died even before him. But only God knows these answers.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah. There are a few more questions I'll try to answer really quick.
First one here, Father. I'll have to read it to you because it may have been there before you joined. But the question comes from Ireland, Father, and it states, in the introduction to the Hours of the Passion, Jesus says to Louisa that he will give a soul for every word. I would love if Father Iannuzzi would explain this. I figured it was a soul who is not yet converted, but a woman said it's a soul from purgatory. I was wondering, was it a soul from the past, present, or future?
Very good question. I'm going to quote directly that passage. And then we can analyze it. And I've been asked this question before. And I believe it's more than the two you mentioned. It goes beyond that. But I'll share with you why I think that.
And Father, if somehow during this broadcast, in the waning minutes, we lose you, we're going to realize your battery has gone completely depleted. Didn't hang up on us. You just can't do it anymore.
I just plugged it back in now. But is my voice okay?
Yeah, it's fine. Yeah, thank you, Father.
Okay. I'm pulling this passage up. Okay. This comes from The Hours of the Passion, and it also comes from October 1914. There's no date, it's just a year. Louisa puts October 1914. Louisa relates, I was writing the Hours of the Passion and I thought to myself, how many sacrifices it has cost me to write these blessed Hours of the Passion, especially to write down on paper certain interior acts that had passed only between me and Jesus. What will he give to me? Letting me hear his sweet and tender voice, Jesus said to me, My daughter, as a reward for having written the hours of my passion, for each word you have written, now this applies just to Louisa, for each word you have written, I will give you a kiss, a soul. And then Louisa adds, My love, this is for me, but what will you give to those who will meditate on these hours? And Jesus replied, If they meditate on these hours together with me and with my own will, that's important, I will give them a soul for each word they recite. For the greater or lesser efficacy of these hours of my passion is measured by the greater or lesser union they have with me. So Jesus tells us there's a condition. It's not just every word you meditate on, you get a soul. It's how you meditate that determines what soul you get. So Jesus says the greater or lesser efficacy of these hours of the passion is measured by the greater or lesser union the soul in meditating them has with me. So therefore he says, if they meditate these hours with me and with my own will, that's the key, I will give them a soul for each word they recite. Now, what does this mean? What is a soul? It means that God gives them a soul to convert, which is a soul to save. It also is a soul in purgatory whose expiation is not fully satisfied. But the question is, does this mean that the soul in purgatory goes straight to heaven for every word I say? Does it mean that for every word I meditate? Does it mean that a soul is converted and saved every time I recite a word or meditate upon a word? Not necessarily. If you do not meditate on these hours with Jesus and with his own will, then this does not apply. It will apply in part, but not in full measure. Again, Jesus tells us it depends on your disposition. So if you're meditating on the hours in a recollected state, even if you're experiencing interior aridity and find it difficult to meditate, and you still forge through that challenge, God will reward you, provided you're in a recollected state, giving him your attention, your affection, your desire, yourself. He will impact a soul in purgatory, a soul on earth, in such a way that they will receive the grace of conversion, salvation, and satisfaction, whether they're on earth or in purgatory. So let's suppose I'm meditating on the hours and I'm not completely focused. You know, my mind somehow goes here and there and it's a bit distracted. And now, does that mean the paragraph I just read that contains 74 words, delivered 74 souls from purgatory and converted 74 souls on earth? It all depends on your disposition. If you're distracted or you're culpably distracted from the hours, then that efficacy is diminished. It will impact less souls in quantity and in quality. Okay. Now, it doesn't mean, in my opinion, from reading Louisa's text and her letters of exchange with Hannibal concerning the hours and how it impacts people, protects towns, cities, villages from chastisements, at least in part, and wherever souls who live in the divine will are present, God protects even the places where they are. He says this to Louise as well. Putting this all together, to me, when he says, I will give you a soul for every word you meditate, it doesn't mean just one soul. To me, it doesn't mean numerically just one soul. It means God will give to all the souls you intend to impact with all the words you recite a gift of conversion, salvation, and satisfaction. Why do I say this? Where do I get this from? From Louisa's writings, where Jesus tells her that when you live in the divine will, your every thought, word, he says word, action, impacts everybody. It's not just limited to one soul. It never is. Whenever you're living in the divine, you cannot limit yourself to one impact, or the impact of one person. You can't, because it's a transtemporal effect. It impacts all creatures, So how can Jesus say here that with every word I'm just giving you one soul and not another? That's not what it really means. It means that you are saving, converting, satisfying fully, you can, one soul from whatever state they're in, while impacting all other souls. So you're fully expiating, you're fully satisfying the crimes, the sins of one person, and you're giving them the grace of conversion and salvation. Now, the other question is, does this mean that if I perfectly do the hours, and I'm convinced that I was perfectly united with God's will, I'm convinced that this soul is either saved from hell or delivered from purgatory, that soul will no longer be lost? Not necessarily. So if you convert a soul on earth from doing the hours, that soul can still fall back into sin if they don't correspond to your graces, the graces you've obtained for them through these meditation of the hours. Look at Judas Iscariot. Jesus was pleading with him at the Last Supper not to be lost. If you read the hour, what was that? The 8 p.m. hour. Jesus is at Judas' feet with tears. And Judas is like looking around like nothing matters. So Judas squandered these precious gifts of our Lord of conversion, salvation, but Jesus obtained them for him. Jesus purchased for Judas salvation, but Judas didn't accept it. So even though we do save a soul, whether it's delivering it from purgatory to heaven that day, or converting it on earth and giving it the graces of conversion and salvation, the soul on earth can squander that. The soul in purgatory cannot, because their will is fixed in God. Okay, they cannot sin. So I hope that answers that question.
Father, may I piggyback on that also? Can we say then, with a degree of certainty, can we blanket the efficacy as if all grace given by God is predicated on our disposition or the efficacy received by us?
Absolutely. Jesus tells the wisdom that. Everything in the divine world is dependent upon our union or lack thereof with his will. So Jesus gives this various examples to Louisa with using the concept of light. He says light diffuses, but if there are clouds in between the sun and the earth, all the effects of the sun, which is representative of the soul living in his will on earth, do not penetrate the earth fully because of the clouds of distraction, self-interest. And this is why Jesus says the quality of your intention, your desire, your effort matters, because the greater efficacy of your union with his will, the greater the dispersion, the dispelling of these clouds so that the light can penetrate far and wide.
Thank you, Father. Yeah.
The other question, I put the headphone back in because it's charged back up to 8%, okay? The other question here is, it says, I'm a little confused. Oh, there's another question, number 5. One who unites itself with the acts of our Lord gives us the occasion to let us work. Question, does this refer to our retracing Jesus' acts that he performed in his humanity? Yes, it does, but not only retracing Jesus' acts. You retrace the acts of all, including those of Mary. Does this refer also to retracing acts performed by the Father, the Holy Trinity, in creation? Yes, it does. How do we retrace the acts done by the Holy Spirit, whose acts would those be? Well, let's go to volume 30, January 26, 1932. Louisa writes, I was doing my rounds in the divine will to trace everything it has done. Remember, she says divine will. She doesn't say the Father. She doesn't say the Son. She doesn't say the Holy Spirit. That includes all three persons. I was doing my rounds in the divine will to trace everything it has done, because the divine will is common to all three persons, in order to make its acts my own and to be able to say, I was and I am with you, Jesus. I do what you do. So what is mine is yours, and what the saints have done by virtue of you is also mine, because you are the fount that spreads everywhere and produces all goods. The other question is, I'm a little confused because I thought in order to fuse with the divine will, the entryway is to fuse our humanity with Jesus' humanity, and then Jesus performs the divine acts in us. Well, that's right. I don't know what the question is. I really don't know what the question is here. But there's a spiritual progression. When the divine will, it all begins with repentance. We have to repent. Number 2, after confessing our sins,
we unite with God in communion. Number three, God leads us once we are cleansed of the dross of our human trappings and united with him in the state of grace. He leads us through a spiritual progression of stages that are purification, illumination, unification, and finally the gift of his will, divinization. So purification is like the human mode. Illumination is the divine mode, where God starts to think in us, act in us. We think and act for Jesus, God's interests. And then knowledge comes and holy desire through Louisa's revelations. So God disposes the events in our lives in such a way that somebody or something introduces us to Louisa's writings. No one introduced me to Louisa's writings. Nobody. It happened by a stroke of divine providence. I was in a Trappist monastery by myself. Nobody was in the Trappist monastery in the chapel. I was thinking of becoming a Trappist monk. This was around 1991 or so. I forget the exact year, 1992. And I was making my holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. And right on the pew in front of me was a book. It said the Book of Heaven. No, I don't know who put it there. There was nobody there. So I picked it up and started reading it. That was my introduction to the gift of living in the divine will. And I put it back when I finished my holy hour. And as I was going back to my cell in the monastery, cell is a room, I saw on the windowsill right next to the door a pamphlet on the divine will. I said, something's trying to tell me something. So this is two occasions where somebody put this, or maybe an angel, I don't know, put it on the pew and put it right next to my door. It wasn't there when I left my room. It wasn't there. When I came back, it was there. And I didn't see anybody. So I started reading that. And then I put that back. I didn't take it because I thought maybe somebody forgot it. And then the next day at lunch, a sister approaches me because in the monastery, they have a guest room for retreatants. And there was a nun. She was about 55 years older than me. She passed away about 15 years ago. Sister Maria Mundi was her name. And she started to speak to me about the divine will and Louisa. I said, what is this? I come to the monastery to discern my vocation. I find a book on the divine will. I find a leaflet on the divine will. And now you're trying to feed it down my throat without me asking you. I said, what is this about the divine will? And then from that, I began to translate because she said, can you translate into English one of the volumes? Because this is before the volumes were made available to everyone in America in English. And then I said, I can do it, but I'm studying. I'm beginning to learn Italian. I didn't know any Italian when I get to Italy. So I had to learn it on my own, basically, because I didn't have any formal classes. But while I was learning it, and I had to learn it to study in Italian theology, I told her, I can do it if I have permission from my superior, because I don't want it to interfere with my theological studies. So I asked my superior, can I do it? And he said, yes, on the condition that it doesn't interfere with your theological studies. So that's how I started to get involved with the translations of Louisa's writings, and then this led to my dissertation. But I mention this because when we want to enter into the divine will, we fuse ourselves. But before we even fuse ourselves, we have to know what the divine will is. So the first act is God leads us to repentance, then to communion, then to the stages of purification, illumination, unification. Then he introduces us to Louisa's writings. And that's where the knowledge and the desire come in. And in the writings, Jesus tells us the most important act anyone could ever do is fusing him or herself in my will. This is from volume 17, January 4th, 1925. The most important act you can do is fusing yourself in my will. So Jesus tells Louisa in this passage, my daughter, fusing yourself in my will is the most solemn act, the greatest one, the most important of your entire life. To fuse yourself in my will is to enter the eternal mode, to embrace it, to impact, to impress upon it a mystical kiss, and to receive the treasury of the blessings that my eternal will contains. Okay. And that's the answer to that question, if there was a question. And then another question here, the prevenient act. Second paragraph says, I beg you the grace to allow our mother and Louisa to form in me the divine acts you purchased for me and everyone. Question. Can you explain how it is that Mary and Louisa form the divine acts in me? Well, the answer is quite easy. It's found in my dissertation. If you go to pages 84 and 85, It talks about how Mary and Louisa are essential for us to live in the divine will and receive the acts of the divine will of Jesus. We cannot receive them without Jesus, or without Mary or Louisa. Jesus, let's see if I can pull up this quotation here. In pages 84 and 85 of the dissertation, I refer to volume 19, April 16th, 1926, where Jesus tells Louisa, "My mother received everything from us, the Trinity, in order to diffuse herself in everything and everyone." So Mary's essential. "In order to diffuse herself in everything and to place herself above every soul's act." That includes your acts. "Above every act of love, above every step, every word, every thought, above every created thing. She placed her prime act upon everyone, all things, which gave her the right of queenship over everyone and everything. She surpassed in sanctity, in love, and in grace all the saints who have been and will be, and all the angels combined." Imagine that. Mary is greater than every creature combined, just one woman. And this is why we cannot receive the gift without her. She's the queen of all the acts we perform. We have to receive them from her, from Jesus, through her. She's the mediatrix. No grace comes to us without Mary's giving this grace to us. Now, what about Louisa? On page 86, also, I speak about Louisa in 84 and 85, but also 86, that by virtue of God having deposited in Louisa's soul is the acts of all creatures, God made her the link through whom everyone else can live in the divine will. This is found in Louisa's writings. Go to page, volume 20, September 23rd, 1926. Jesus tells Louisa, "In everything you do, I make you act on behalf of all souls, embrace all, and make up for each of their acts in the name of all." And that she and the Holy Spirit open up the door to all other creatures to receive the gift. Mary could not give us this gift. Jesus makes it clear. He said, "I needed a second virgin," because Mary was not conceived in sin like us. So she could not transmit the gift to the human race. She couldn't. Louisa could. So he chose her as the second Eve, the second virgin, through whom the whole church could receive this gift. So we are inevitably indebted to Mary for the gift of redemption and Louisa for the gift of sanctification. In order to perform our acts in the divine will, we need them both. And Jesus also makes this clear, that this triple plane is necessary. That is, Jesus, Mary, and Louisa are essential for us to do our acts in the divine will. And this is why in the morning offering, we ask the grace from God to allow Mary and Louisa to form in us the divine acts of Jesus that he purchased for us and everyone, because they are the ones who are interceding for us to do our acts. From above, they're interceding. Every act we do, Jesus tells Louisa, is linked to every act Adam did in Eden before sin, to Jesus, to Mary, and to Louisa. Even though Adam fell from grace, all of our acts are still linked to Adam's first act. Jesus tells us to Louisa. And they're also linked to only two other creatures, not God, who is not a creature. He's a creator, not Jesus, because he's the creator, with the Father, of course. And that is Mary and Louisa, because they establish within themselves a kingdom that contains all of our acts. You see, Jesus established in Mary and Louisa's soul every act that ever was done, ever is being done, and ever will be done. Only two people, low battery, it's okay, 5%. Only two people established all of your acts that have yet to be done, and the acts of all other creatures within their own will, and that is Mary and Louisa. Therefore, when we are performing our acts in the divine will, we're obtaining this patrimony of grace to perform them perfectly from Jesus, from Mary, and from Louisa in that order. So Jesus tells Louisa that, let's see if I could find this. I think it's on page 90 of the dissertation. He tells Louisa that the same prime act of God that empowered Adam's first acts and that empowered the divine acts of Mary and Louisa on earth fills and empowers the acts of those who seek to live in the divine will. This is found in volume 34, March 1st, 1926. Jesus reveals, "My daughter, every time the soul wants to do my will, my heavenly Father first looks within himself He calls, as in counsel, the Most Holy Trinity, in order to fill the soul's acts with our will and with all conceivable and imaginable goods. Then he unleashes from within himself the soul's divine act, while vesting the soul with his operating, communicating, and transforming will. And as in the incarnation, the three divine persons remain in heaven and descend within the Son in the womb of the Immaculate Virgin, so my will, with its power and operative act, transports the divine Trinity into the soul of the human creature. And while the Trinity remains in heaven, it forms in the human soul its divine operation. And here he talks about Mary and Louisa being essential to this. This is found in volume 20, December 19th, 1926. It's a long passage I'm reading here. It's about a page and a half. I want to get to the kernel of this triple plane. Okay. Volume 20, September 23rd, 1926. It tells us, my daughter, the first plane in my will was formed by the Holy Queen Mary. She obtained for all creatures the highest good, Jesus, by making the longed-for Redeemer descend to earth. The second plane in the supreme will was formed by my humanity. I embraced everyone and everything as if all were one. And then a few sentences later, he says, the third plane in my will shall be formed by you, Louisa. And this is why in everything you do, I make you act for all, embrace all, make up for each and every one of their acts in the name of all. Your plane must be equal to mine, and it must be joined to that of the heavenly Empress Mary. This will serve to implore the kingdom of the supreme fiat in others. Nothing must escape you, who must provide a universal blessing if you are to bind all souls to all souls the blessings you wish to give them. To make up for all, I empower the acts done in my will to form double chains of light that form the strongest and longest bonds that nothing can break. So here he's telling Louisa that her acts are disposing us to do our acts in the divine world. So we cannot be unlinked. If we're living in the divine world, we cannot be unlinked to the acts of Jesus. I'll start with Adam, Jesus, Mary, and Louisa. We're linked to all of them, our acts, because they're imploring from heaven what they obtain for us. Okay. And when we do our acts, it's the effect of their acts, operating as one with God's operation within us.
Father, and thank also, you so much. Oh, well, you're going to continue this? Okay, Craig, I know we're out of time, but very gratuitous giving us more time. But if you want to finish it up, that's great.
Yeah, Jesus, St. Louis de Montfort says this, and so does Maximum Colby. I'll conclude with this. St. Louis de Montfort states, Mary will consequently produce the marvels which will be seen in the end times. The formation and education of great saints who will come at the end of the world are reserved to her. So Mary is forming your acts and educating you through and with God, the Trinity, especially the Holy Spirit, and not without Louisa. He adds, toward the end of the world, Almighty God and His Holy Mother will raise up great saints, raise up. That means they're doing it. Great saints who will surpass in holiness that of all other saints. Okay. And who is this? Blessed Mary of Agreda states, it was revealed to me that through the intercession of the Mother of God, all heresies will disappear. Mary will extend the reign of Christ over all. Mary. Okay, and Maximin Kolbe adds that the immaculate image of Mary will be replaced over the Kremlin and so forth. And yeah, so and there are a couple other questions, but we can address them, I guess, in the next session. It's question six. One more question six, I guess.
I'll leave that up to you, Father. Again, I don't want to make this onerous
okay.
for you.
I have 2% left. I'll do try to do it in a minute before this battery dies. Okay.
Thank you, Father.
Plug this in real quick. The question is, last question. In the Divine Will morning offering prayer, there's a statement I will make. I thank you, I bless you, flow in the relations of every creature, to fill their acts with the light and life, to fill the acts of Adam and Eve, the patriarchs, prophets, etc. Where is this found? It's found in the readings of the volumes. God clothed Adam and Eve with the light and the divine will. And from this light, God is light from light, true God from true God. From this light, Jesus' transfiguration was possible. The light came out of his body. So this light that clothed Adam and Eve is in us when we do our acts in the divine will. And this light extends, it expands. It fills the acts of all other creatures with light
and light. Light precedes light. God is light. True God from true God. Light from light, right? So that light, that uncreated light of the Trinity, clothed Adam and Eve's body because it came out from within them. That came out of Jesus' body at the Transfiguration, that filled the stable of Bethlehem. This light is invisible to the naked human eye for most people, unless they have an extraordinary gift where they can see it. And this light impacts the whole cosmos in a nanosecond. It doesn't take time to travel. It's faster than the speed of light. We can go from point A to point B in the cosmos in less than a second because of this light. And this is why light produces life. If you read how Adam was formed in Louise's writings, Jesus tells her that the tips of the eternal Son of my will came from heaven and formed man with three channels of light. And these three channels became the intellect, the memory, and the will. But they came from the eternal light of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Adam and Eve were created from light. Light produced life. So God's light created life. And this is why in the morning offering we say that our acts impact all creatures to flow in their relations, imparting to them light and life. It's not just physical life, it's spiritual life. We're turning to the light of grace, the life of grace, bringing a convert back into the state of grace and so forth. Okay. So that should do it for now. Then my computer just died.
Yes, thank you, Father. We leave richer than we came in for sure. Father, may we have a final blessing, please.
May the blessing of Almighty God descend upon you and remain with you, always in his most holy will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Hopefully, God willing, we'll see you in 2 weeks. And I'm going to allow everyone, if they'd like to, right now, to unmute themselves and say goodbye to Father.
Thank you, Father. Bye, Father. Thank you so much.
Bye, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. God bless you.
Thank you, Father. Love you.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Peter.
Thanks, Father. God bless you,
Father.
Bless you all.
Thank you.
Bye, Father. Thank you.
Bye, Father.
Bye.
Bye.